Guys, it is a great morning to be here, and my name is Adam, and it is really good to see you all here in the room today. And I don't know if you ever find yourself doing this, but sometimes I'll find myself on Instagram and just scrolling through the reels. Anybody guilty of doing the same thing? All right, yeah, okay, yeah. Some of y'all are just lying right now because, like, I know that you do this as well. And every once in a while in my feed, these videos pop up that are just like some of the favorite videos that I'll ever get to see. Let's go ahead and hit play on those. Have you guys seen videos like these to where it's a little kid who can't see, and so they're able to put these like glasses on them, and they're able, yeah, exactly, yeah, and they're able to see their mom or their dad for the very first time. I love this one. This one takes just a little bit here, but he's not for sure. Not for sure what's going on here. Not for sure. Not for sure. Oh. Right there, right? Now, this next one I love because, like, no. No. I don't want these things on my face. Get it off. Get it off. And then, oh. Right? Don't you love these? I mean, they're just like so amazing just to be able to do this. Like, you know, they were once were blind, but now they can see, and it's just, I love it. Whether it's videos like this or, you know, some of my other favorite, I didn't have time to just like show you every one of my favorite reels this morning in my message, but, you know, it's like, you know, adults who've been colorblind their entire life, when they put on these special glasses and they're able to see color for the very first time, there's just something about that transformation that if it doesn't tug on your heartstrings, it's because you have no heart, right? It's like, that's what the problem is, okay? And today, in part three of Encounters, we're going to be looking at how Jesus used a blind man to help other people see. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 today. You can also find this story in Matthew chapter 20 or Luke chapter 18 there. But we're going to camp out in Mark chapter 10. So if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to grab your Bible, open up there to the New Testament book of Mark chapter 10. If you use your Bible app, do that as well. Follow along on the screen, grab your note page there, and we're going to look at it. So here we are. It is the last week before Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. And once he gets to Jerusalem, you guys probably know how the story goes. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go through a mockery of a trial. He's going to be beaten and flogged. He is going to be crucified. And then eventually, 3 days later, he will resurrect from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why it's so important for, you know, y'all to be thinking about what service you're going to be attending, because it's the greatest day in history. And so this huge crowd has followed him, and they are heading towards Jerusalem as the Passover time nears. And so the streets are packed, filled with people just hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus, hoping that maybe we get to see another miracle that this guy he's become known for. And today they're not going to leave disappointed. Here's what Mark says, starting off in chapter 10, verse 46. It says, "Then they reached Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus," that means son of Timaeus, "was sitting beside the road. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. And then say this next part with me. Okay, it's highlighted on the screen. You ready? "But he only shouted louder, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, 'Tell him to come here.' So they called to the blind man." "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Now I want you to read this next question with me. What does he say? He says this: "What do you want me to do for you?" "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," that the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. This is the word of the Lord. And the people say, Amen. Oh my goodness, so much good stuff in here. Let's walk through this passage. Let's just highlight a few things here. One of the first things is verse 47. It says, whenever he heard that Jesus was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Mark makes an obvious statement because our friend Bartimaeus is blind. He says that he heard that Jesus was coming into town. He doesn't say that he saw it or anything like that because he can't. But here's the thing. Bartimaeus, while he can't see, he can hear. And as you know, that whenever certain senses go away, other senses get heightened. And so his sense of hearing is probably really, really, really good. And so he's hearing all of this commotion. And in the crowd, he's got to be hearing people going, "It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is coming by." But note there in the text, what does Bartimaeus call him? Son of David. He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls out and says, "It's Jesus, Son of David, Son of David." In other words, he's like, Jesus, the blind man is able to see that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. The one that they've been waiting for ages and ages and ages, because Son of David is a Messiah title. And so he cries out. He's like, "Oh my goodness, it's the Messiah. He's here." So what you have, Mark is painting this picture of the crowd can't see it. The blind man can. The crowd doesn't understand. The crowd can't see that Jesus is the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth to them. But to the blind man, he is able to see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what Bartimaeus lacks in sight, he makes up for in insight, doesn't he? And so he's able to see Jesus even before his eyes have been opened. Because he knows that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And so while he's sitting there over there by the roadside, and the reason he's sitting over there at the roadside is because he's blind, and so that means he's got to be a beggar. There is no Americans with Disabilities Act in first century Jerusalem, and so there's no way for him to get help or anything like that. So his only recourse is to sit on the side of the road and just sit there and say, "Hey, have mercy on me. Any alms for the poor? You got any coins? You got any food? Anybody got any something for me?" Because like he can't work. He can't do anything like that. He is marginalized. He's a bystander. He's an outsider. He has been pushed aside by the crowd. Does that resonate with anybody in the room today? Pushed to the side, told you don't matter, just stay over there, get out of our sight. And that's where he is. They're in Jericho, which biblically is a really important town. Jericho, if you know your Old Testament, if you don't, there's a great story. It's in Joshua chapter 6 to where God helps Israel defeat the city of Jericho, the walls of Jericho. And Joshua leads the army. They march around the city for 7 days chanting something. I don't know what they're chanting, but they're chanting something. And then on the seventh day, all the walls fall down. And after God brings victory to Israel and Jericho, the people of Israel are actually able to enter into the promised land. And so biblically speaking, Jericho is the gateway to the promised land for the people of God. And so here we are with Bartimaeus and his recognition and his declaration. And what does Jericho become again? It's the gateway to the victory of God that's about to occur through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's sitting off to the side of the road there in Jericho, and he's crying out, "Have mercy on me." Now, that's what a beggar would yell out whenever they needed food, they needed money, they needed somebody to just like, "Hey, can you help a brother out?" But it could also be for Bartimaeus, just based off of what we understand him to see, even though he can't see. It could be something deeper for him. It could be him crying out to the Messiah, just saying, "Will you heal me of my affliction?" Because remember, he's heard the stories about Jesus been going around. Jesus has been ministering for about 3 years now. And he knows that he's been able to, you know, heal the blind, heal the lame, heal the mute, been able to raise people from the dead for crying out loud. And if he can raise somebody from the dead, then surely he can do something about this eyesight thing that I've had trouble with for however long I've had trouble. And the crowd is having none of it, are they? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, and I think this is appropriate. If not, somebody will tell me, I'm sure. But you know whenever like a dignitary or a president, an elected official goes to visit a big city, you know, what do the big cities do at that time? They take all the homeless people and they get them out, right? Because they don't want them showing up on CNN. They don't want them on the press conferences or anything like that. They don't want anybody thinking, oh, we've got this homeless problem or anything like that. So they just move them to the edge of the town. Well, that's what Jericho has done. Jesus of Nazareth, this incredible prophet figure to them, is coming into town. And they're like, we can't have any of these like beggars or anybody around at this point. That would be embarrassing to us. And so they've pushed him off to the side of the town. And so Bartimaeus is just like yelling at him and just like, hey, it's me, Jesus, son of David, you know, and they're like, leave him alone. Would you quit bothering him? But the more they tried to quiet him, I love what Mark says, the louder he got. You know, yesterday, Josh mentioned it was baby dedication day in here, and it was so much fun. You know, we had 14 babies that we were dedicating, and I think we had 200 people in this room. And I always get the privilege of getting up to talk at that time. It's probably the hardest 7 minutes I talk all year long because I'm up here talking, and you know, you've got 14 babies in the room with their kids and all these things, and I'm up here talking, and it cracks me up because I can hear the grandmas and the parents going, shh, shh, to these little kids, and then you want to know the little kid does whenever you told it to be quiet, whenever you don't want it to be quiet, when you want it to be quiet, they get louder, right? And that's what it happens. It's like, Jennifer loves to tell, well, I don't know if she loves to tell this story, but she tells the story about whenever our kids were young, they were young, and she had gone into Walmart to buy some paint, and the lady behind the counter, well, I guess it was a lady, my kids didn't know. That's the problem. And so one of them, I don't know which one it is, I'm not ratting any of them out, but there's only two, so it's a 50-50 shot, you'll get it right. And they go to Jennifer and like, hey mom, is that a boy or a girl? Shh. Stop it. Mom, but is that a boy or a girl? You know, and they just like keep getting louder and louder and louder. I don't know if Jennifer bought the paint. I think she just left the store. You know, but it's just like, that's what happens. And that's what Bartimaeus is doing here, right? They're like, shh, be quiet. You know, the library monitors are like just after him. Like, you got to be quiet. You got to be quiet. And he's having none of it. He won't let them stand in his way. You know, the kingdom of heaven, it's been said, is not for the well-meaning, but for the desperate. And Bartimaeus, he's desperate. And that desperation is going to be a doorway to his faith. And so Jesus hears him, calls him over. And Mark tells us that Bartimaeus throws aside his coat. That's his cloak. Now, for Bartimaeus, this cloak, it's his bed, it's his shelter, it's what keeps him warm if he's, you know, a little chilly. But also for a beggar, your cloak is your collection bin. You don't have a tin cup. You've got your cloak, and you would just lay it out there on the ground and say, hey, alms for the poor, anything you can do to help. And what Mark is saying that Bartimaeus does is that whenever Jesus calls him over, he takes that collection bin, that thing that represents his begging, that thing that represents everything that's wrong with him at this point in his life, and he throws it to the side. He's like, I don't need this anymore. I'm abandoning all of this because Jesus has called me over to him. He just throws it aside. And then Jesus asks him the question that may be the most important question you're going to hear today. What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus, what is it that you would like to request of me? Now, it seems like an obvious answer to that question, right? Seems like a little bit of a weird question to ask, but there's actually couple of things going on here that Mark is helping us to see. This is actually the second time that Jesus asked that question in Mark chapter 10. Earlier on in the chapter, you'll find James and John, and whenever you read Matthew's account of this story, you find out that he blames James and John's mom. He's like, they actually put their mom on up to ask this question, but they go to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do a favor for us. And Jesus asks them, the way Mark phrases it, what's your request? It's the same question. What do you want me to do for you? What's your request? What do you want? And James and John's response is, well, we want the seats of honor. In other words, whenever everything shakes out and you are finally reigning as the Messiah and the ruler of all things, and you're ruling from your throne, we want to sit on your right and on your left. And so whenever James and John are asked the question by Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? They ask for extraordinary glory. When blind Bartimaeus is asked that question by Jesus, he just asks for just ordinary health. I just want to see. James and John asked Jesus for glory. Bartimaeus asked Jesus for mercy. But there's also a question under the question. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Especially men, if you're married, you understand that there are questions under the questions that we get all the time from our wives. Like, here, let me just give you one, just a real quick one. If your wife says to you, "Are you going to wear that?" That is not a question about what you are wearing. That is a question. The question under the question is, are you really going to embarrass me in public like that? Okay. Are you seriously going to wear those shoes? Because this is embarrassing the way that you look. That's the question under the question. You're welcome. All right. That's marriage counseling right there. All right. And so, that's what it is. But there, so for Bartimaeus, there's a question under the question. And the question under the question for Bartimaeus is this: Bartimaeus, do you want to give up begging? Do you want to live differently from now on? Do you want to work for a living to have no reason to sit by the roadside all day whining and crying out to people and just hoping for a little bit of pity? Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And for some people, the answer is nothing, right? Because some people prefer being a victim. They prefer people feeling sorry for them. They prefer being stuck. They prefer being able to blame others or their circumstances for why they are where they are. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus' response is just, I want to see. Which means I don't want to be a victim any longer. I don't want to be stuck any longer. I don't want people's pity anymore. I want to be whole. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to live life to its fullest. And Jesus just says, well, then go, for your faith has saved you. Literally what it says is, your faith has healed you. Literally what it says is your faith has saved you. That's the literal translation of that. And it definitely refers to him receiving his sight. But for Christians reading this early on and today, it would also help us to see the deeper meaning of his salvation as well. And so Mark's point in telling this story is that the key to healing or salvation of any kind is faith. And faith consists not least in recognizing who Jesus is, but also trusting that he has the power to deliver and to rescue us. I want to see, what do you want me to do for you? I want to be able to see. So what do we take away from this encounter with Jesus? What is it that we can learn? I've just got two quick thoughts for you today, two quick truths. Truth number one is this, is that God is not limited by our limitations. That's truth number one. God is not limited by our limitations. In fact, we all have limitations. So turn to your neighbor real quick and just say, I'm limited. All right, just do that real quick. Okay, a little bit of confession is always good for the soul. I'm limited. Okay, we have our own limitations. So for some of us, it's our abilities. We just feel limited in our abilities. You don't feel like you have anything to offer, anything to contribute, because you compare yourself to others. And it's like, well, I can't talk like they do. I can't sing like they do. I don't look as nice as they do. All these kind of things. It's ability, 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 and you compare yourself to others, and so therefore you feel inadequate. It's a limitation that you feel. Sometimes it's the people in our lives, or the people who used to be in our lives. That's a limitation, because it's like, well, I don't have the right upbringing, or maybe there's a relational trauma that you've experienced. It's verbal, it's physical abuse, it's a lack of encouragement or affection whenever you were growing up, and it's like, it's just a limitation that I have. For others, it's physical, and it could be, it's my health. I'm not as healthy as I need to be, or it's your age. I'm not as young as I used to be, and so I'm not able to do the things that I want to, or it's a bad with addiction. It's just physical, mental, emotional scars and pain. We all have limitations. And what our limitations do is they lie to us. And they tell us, it's like, well, if I have these limitations, then that means God can't use me. He needs to go find somebody else, because there's no way that he could use someone like me. And friends, that's an easy thing to think. It's misguided and it's wrong, but it's still an easy thing to believe about yourself. I love the story of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a blind hymn writer who was either born blind in 1820 or she lost her eyesight at 6 weeks old. So pretty much just her entire life. And she would live to be 94 years old, and over her life, she ended up writing 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. I was looking through a list of her songs, so there's only a couple that I actually recognize, because if you write 8,000, they're not all going to be winners. But one of them that I just absolutely love is A Blessed Assurance. Maybe you know that song. Oh, my goodness, that's an amazing song. She wrote that song, and over the years, her songs have blessed millions and millions and millions of people. But at times in her life, people would ask her, and they would just say, have you ever wondered why God hasn't healed you? Now, you've got incredible faith. Why hasn't God healed you of your blindness? And her response was always the same. She would say, God could have done nothing better for me than to give me blindness. Because by my blindness, he has shut me in with himself. And I have learned more about the love of Jesus than if I could see. God's not limited by our limitations, is he? You read through the Bible and it's going to be over and over again. You'll see countless people who are used by God in spite of their limitations. Moses is like, I don't talk good. You know, I'm not able to do that. How am I going to be able to do this? Joseph is abandoned by his family, sold into slavery, accused of, you know, like trying to take advantage of a woman, thrown in prison, all these things. You know, the apostle Peter is just like a redneck hillbilly fisherman, man. And he's like the one that preaches the first sermon and thousands of people come to Christ through that message. The apostle Paul is like a former mafia hitman. Man, not even a hitman, he's like almost like a godfather type figure, having Christians murdered and killed and taken off all these other places. He ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Why? It's actually the Apostle Paul that points it out in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God chooses the weak to shame the strong. That's what God does. See, the wisdom of God takes weak and broken and limited people and fits them for his glory. And of course the world doesn't understand. Of course the world doesn't get it. But that's the point. God is pleased to shame the strong to exalt the weak. And it's only when we begin seeing our limitations as gifts rather than hindrances that we can begin to understand God's goodness and his plan for our lives. God is not limited by our limitations. Here's the second truth, is that we need to learn to seek the God who sees you. It's about seeking him, because whenever we seek God, we will see him. James talks about you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Don't become so focused on your problems that you're blinded from the truth that our God is good. He sees you. He cares for you. So lift your eyes up to him. And seek the one who sees you. Here in just a second, I want to share with you the story of our friend Dwayne. And Dwayne's story is an incredible story. Dwayne was faced with an incredible physical limitation. And through that limitation, he learned to seek God. Let's play that video.
When I was 6 months old, I was diagnosed with a heart condition. I went to doctors, had medication my whole life, and went about life as normal because I was medicated, didn't have problems. Where my health kind of really started noticing my symptoms was 2012, I had a pacemaker put in. And then in 2020, my cardiologist kind of referred me to the heart failure team at Emory. And my doctor said, well, it don't look good. You need a new heart. So I packed my bag and everything else, and ironically, one of the last things I grabbed was the Bible. So I'm in there at Emory, typical routine. I mean, doctors, noise, lights, being woken up at all hours of the night, blood work. I mean, you can't get rest at all. So I was getting more into reading the Bible. I was getting more into the scriptures. I was logging in and watching the church online here. I heard this voice. I heard this said to me, they'll have your attention now. And then Paul came in on September 16th or 15th. And they started prepping me, getting me ready. I was like, what is going on? Something's different. And finally, one of the nurses just came in and said, we found the heart for you. Your surgery was at 10 a.m. So as they were prepping me and I was getting ready, you know, Amy, Luke, Alyssa all came to the hospital where they were with me. They wheeled me off. My family was there. And that's all I needed. I went down there to the operating room. And next thing I know, I'm awake. I'm in the recovery room next day. When I looked back at my life, my whole transition through the years of different moods, different people, different opportunities, that wasn't me. That was God pointing me in that direction. And what it took me was being isolated in that room to understand and to read and to get a clearer picture of what God was telling me. Nowadays, my Bible is full of highlights, underlines, and I've got pages and pages of notes. Reading those scriptures, reading that the word, it opened my eyes to a lot of things, and things I didn't know before or didn't understand before because I wasn't listening. You got to have faith. You got to start reading your Bible. Go off in a room, go off where there's no distractions, and sit down and read the Bible. Read the scripture because it will start talking to you. It will make you understand. It'll make you listen. You'll have a whole new perspective.
I love Dwayne's story. In fact, one of my favorite lines in that entire video is, do I have your attention now? Do I have your attention now? And as I think through Bartimaeus' story, whenever Jesus calls him over to him, I can almost hear that question in the question, what do you want me to do for you? It's, hey, Bartimaeus, do I have your attention now? Dwayne, do I have your attention now? Does he have your attention now? And what I found interesting about Dwayne's story is that where he turned in all of this was the scripture. Getting alone, being quiet, to a place to where he could hear the voice of God speaking to him. If you seek the God who sees you, you will find him. And he will be there. And you will hear him. Do I have your attention now? Why does it take something like that to get our attention? Well, it's pretty simple. The bottom line today is this, is that desperation is a doorway to faith. When we're our most desperate, the doorway to faith opens the widest. It just opens wide. And the question comes for you, comes for me, if you're watching online, if you're sitting here in the room. Are you going to step through that doorway of faith? Are you going to step into it and say, you know what? I want to see. I want to be made whole. I want to be made right. So my challenge to you this week is to make space to hear the question, what do you want me to do for you? And in your bulletin, I'm a big believer in tangible things. If you've been around here for a minute, you know this. Just physical pieces of paper. And on this one, it just says, what do you want me to do for you? And then on the back side of it is, just you write your answer. I want Jesus to what? What do you want him to do? Is there healing in your life that needs to take place? Whether it's spiritual, emotional, relational, physical healing that needs to take place? If Jesus Christ were standing in front of you and he called you over to himself and said, what do you want me to do for you? Would you, like Bartimaeus, be able to answer that question just like that? You know, is there something that is there? Maybe it's, God, I just want to hear your voice. God, I just want to know that you're real. Maybe you're a person who's not of faith yet, and you feel like he's leading you to this place. And maybe your question is, like, if Jesus were asking you, what do you want me to do for you? It's like, I just want to know that you're real, and I want you to make yourself real to me. For others of you, it may not be a prayer for yourself. There may be somebody in your life that you're just like, I want you to heal them. I want you to bring my prodigal home, or I want you to heal, you know, my wife, or I want you to heal my relationship with my parents, or I want to see my one come to faith. I want to see them put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, and I want to be able to celebrate that. What do you want him to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? And for some of you, the answer to that question today needs to be, Jesus, I want you to save me. And I want to throw my cloak aside. I want to leave all of those labels, all the victimhood, all the things, all the being stuck, everything there. I'm tired of being a beggar. I'm tired of being a victim. I'm tired of being pushed off to the side. And you have called me to yourself, and I want you to save me. And Jesus will say to you, well, then go. Your faith has saved you. And if you're ready to take that step and to follow him along the road, isn't it funny that Bartimaeus goes from the roadside to walking along the road with Jesus? That's the picture of discipleship. So if you're ready to leave the roadside and to begin walking with Jesus, you're watching online, visit the website that's on the screen. If you're in the room, grab that connection card or that welcome home card and say, I'm ready to begin today. And hear Jesus say, your faith has saved you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much that you are a God who loves us and who has called us to yourself. And so please help us to hear your voice today. Get our attention. Help us to hear your voice and to walk in faith with you. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus.